We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Last Sunday, preaching on faith, I don't know what happened. After the service, I looked at my watch, and it said 12:40, and I was like, man, where did the time go? I have a clock up here, and somehow I avoided the clock last week, and generally, you know, we try to respect people's time, and I'm not just going to stay up here and blabber on just for the sake of blabbering on, but when the Holy Ghost moves, you don't stop the Holy Spirit from moving. And so, it was just awesome last week to see everyone pressing in. The altar was full of people just hungry for the things of God. And that's what's going to change this region, is seeing people come to church hungry for the things of God. You know, I'm probably going to be sharing a little bit this week. I go on social media and sometimes do live videos. That's one thing that has been stirring in my heart is, what attitude do you come with to church? Because, you know, in the Bible, people came to Jesus, right? When Jesus was here on the earth, they came to him, and they essentially think of that as coming to church. And there was different groups of people that came to church. You had people that were desperate for a touch from God, and you had people that were just religious, and the Pharisees coming to be spectators, coming to see what was going on, and maybe even to criticize what was going on. You know, when we come to church, we should have an attitude of coming to Jesus, coming to the throne room of heaven to receive all that he has for us today with an expectancy, coming hungry for the things of God. God, what do you have in store for me today? Amen. And I'm excited to see that this church has people, not Pharisees, not religious people coming to just come to watch and see what's going on, but to actually press in to the things of God and see God move in your own lives. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a compliment to you all. In case you didn't get that, that's what I'm trying to say is you guys are awesome. This morning I'm going to be talking with you about victorious faith and another way of faith would be, or victorious faith. I'm going to show you how victorious faith is actually persistent faith. Now, that last song that was on, it says, one of the lines said, when I see that cross, I see freedom. And I really like that line because this was a while back that God actually gave me this revelation that so many people use that scripture where Jesus was saying to take up your cross and carry me, as to mean like we need to pick up our cross and carry a heavy load of burdens, that we're meant to, you know, we're carrying the cross of suffering and we're carrying this heavy load, and it's not going to be easy serving Jesus, serving the kingdom. How many of you guys have ever heard something like that? You know, I heard it all my life, to pick up your own cross, to carry your cross. But if you think about what the cross represents, just like that song sings, I see the cross, when I see the cross, I see freedom. The cross represents every bit of victory that we have. The cross represents what Jesus did for us. He died for us to set us free from sin and the consequences of sin. He died for us so that we could live victorious. When we see the cross, we see freedom. So when Jesus says to pick up your cross and follow me, he's saying to pick up victory, pick up freedom, pick up every bit of God's goodness and follow him. Not pick up a cross of suffering. The only suffering that is scriptural is suffering for the sake of the gospel. So if you're out there preaching your heart out and someone starts persecuting, well, that's scriptural. But if you're just at home eating a bag of potato chips saying that you're suffering for the Lord, well, that's not suffering. Suffering comes scripturally only for preaching the gospel. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So, like I said, I'm going to talk about victorious faith, persistent faith this morning. And with that, I want to first address our culture that we have been raised in. I'm going to speak for myself. For some of you wiser folks out there, I can't exactly speak for your culture, but I know that in my generation, when I was growing up, I'm going to pick on the sport soccer that I grew up playing, and I loved soccer, but I played in this league called ASO, and in this league, everyone gets their fair turn, everyone gets to play, and no matter how you did great. You might have gone out there and got your butt whipped. You might have gone out there and just failed miserably. You might go out on the field and stink. horribly. And no matter what happened, they said, well, you tried hard. You gave it your all. And there's always next time. And they've actually raised up this culture of accepting defeat in our lives, of being okay with losing. Now, I'm just picking on a sport, okay? So for all you soccer moms, don't hate on me too hard, all right? But I'm just saying, in general, there's this attitude of being willing to accept and tolerate defeat. Whereas we're not meant to be that way. You know, our culture that I grew up in is now totally okay with 30 and 40-year-olds living in their mommy and daddy's basement playing Xbox. No career path, no spouse, no nothing actually going forward in their life, and that's totally normal. Mommy and daddy say, well, you know, we'll just, you know, it's better that he's home with us and we know that he's not in trouble, he's not out there causing problems. At least he's home where I can keep an eye on him. At 30 and 40 years old, you should be out having the most productive years of your life actually doing something. Xbox should be the last thing on your mind. The Bible says in Proverbs that children are meant to be a blessing, not a burden. They're meant to be a blessing. And the Bible says that we should train up our children in the way that they should go so that when they're old, they shall not depart therefrom. So part of the problem is this culture of lazy parents that don't actually parent their children, that they would rather just give their kids a video game and a movie and just put them off in a room so that they can just relax and do their own thing. Being a parent requires work. I'm telling you, I mean, we have an 8-month-old baby where if you don't keep an eye on her, she's going to crawl, she's going to like grab some sort of electric cords, try and stuff it in her mouth. Everything tries to go right into the mouth. As soon as she puts her hand on something, it's like this instant reaction, right? To the mouth. And parenting requires effort. But the blessing is that in the long term, when they're old, they'll not depart from the way that you've trained them. And so we have this culture, though, of accepting people as how they are. But we shouldn't necessarily accept everyone how they are. I mean, when Zara turns 18, I'm going to expect her to be going out and doing something productive in society. I'm not just going to let her sit around at home trying to figure out what she's doing in life. Man, you need to get plugged into the presence of God, figure out what my purpose is, and then go out and do it. Do something about it. But that's our culture. Our culture is based on living in debt. It's everything is now pleasure. I mean, you don't need to wait to get a new car. You don't need to wait to get a new house. You don't need to wait to go on that shopping spree or that dream vacation. Just come to the bank, fill out this form, get a credit card, get a mortgage, get some debt. It's normal, right? I mean, our culture, if you went out and you went and just talked to the average 10 people on your street and you said, hey, how much debt do you have? It would be a normal thing to have them answer $10, $20, $30, $40, $100, $200,000. It's just normal. We've come to accept debt in our culture. Now, what is debt? Debt is bondage. Debt is defeat. What does the Bible say that we're to be? We're to lend and not borrow. But the church has accepted the culture of the world, allowed it to come into the church, and no longer are we living victorious, living and walking by faith. We're living and walking by what our culture and what society tells us is normal. I got news for you, that what the world says is okay is not what the Bible says is okay. When we need to line up our lifestyle with this book. We need to line up our lifestyle with the culture of the kingdom, not with the culture of this world. But it's so much easier to go out and just get a loan, right? I mean, to actually believe God for something, to come through supernatural, that requires effort and faith and action. It's a lot easier just to go to the bank, to go online to creditcards.com, to fill out your application and see what you're approved for. Glory to God, I'm rich. I got approved for $10,000. No, that's not your money. And you're going to figure that out. I'm going to stop right there. Otherwise, I'm going to go off on a long tangent, all right? But moving forward, our culture is a culture where the government says to companies that are actually failing in their practices, where those companies in a capital market like we have in America should be shut down. What our government does is they just print more money, give it to them as a free handout, and say, here you go. Congratulations, money from Uncle Sam to supply your failing business. No, that business should be shut down, but our culture has accepted defeat. And we have this thing of entitlement. Well, I deserve it. If you read the Gospels and you read the way Jesus talked, if you read the parable of the talent, the guy that had one talent and he said that I knew that you were a harsh master, that you would reap where you have not sowed. So therefore, I took the one talent that you gave me and I buried it in the ground so that when you came back, I would have it to give to you. Jesus said, or as the man in the talent, or in the parable, that will take that you worthless servant, take what you have and give it to the man who has 10 talents. Jesus was a capitalist. Jesus wasn't a communist. He wasn't saying that, oh, it's okay, you tried. It's okay, you took that one talent, and even though you didn't produce anything, at least you didn't lose it, right? I mean, that's not that bad. Or I'd imagine if I gave you $100,000 in 10 years I came back, I would at least be happy that you didn't lose the $100,000 I gave you. But that's not the way that Jesus described the kingdom of God. He called that worthless because the kingdom of God is always advancing. The kingdom of God is producing. The kingdom of God is moving forward. We need to expect more, and we can't tolerate this idea of accepting defeat and just taking whatever the world has to serve us. And so this culture has come into the church. Imagine that. The blood-bought, redeemed church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Jesus died on the cross to purchase overwhelming victory for us. He already stomped on the head of Satan and already defeated him. He's already given us the keys to success and telling us how to walk in it. Yet so often that culture from the world has crept into the church, so we're willing to just tolerate life as it is. But I'm here to challenge you this morning not to tolerate your lifestyle the way that it is, but to believe God for more, to actually expect more, to actually expect better. God has better plans for you than you have for you. I mean, you might think, well, I got some big ideas. You know what God says about your big ideas? He says, I'm the God of exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. You might think you're doing good, but God has even better for you. So this morning, lift up your eyes. That's throughout the Bible. Men like Abraham, God spoke to him and said, lift up your eyes. Always look to the heaven and see, you know what? This is what my circumstances are telling me. This is what the world is telling me. But what does heaven say? What does heaven have in store for me today? Hallelujah. You know, we're filled with the power the power of Almighty God through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here we are as Spirit-filled Christians with the very power that Jesus operated in the New Testament, and we're going to the government cheese line waiting for handouts. We're going to the hospital depending on medical systems and depending on the medication that they prescribe to us. We're going out to the corrupt banking institutions and depending on them for the money that they have. As children of the living God, does that not mean anything anymore? Does being born again and connected to the very God who created the heavens and the earth, is that totally worthless? Because if God, the God that says he owns all the silver and all the gold and a cattle on 1,000 hills, and if he can't get provision to me, if he can't take care of my sickness and disease, if he can't give me life abundantly, well then what's the point of serving him? You might as well go and serve Buddha, who at least tells you that when you're poor, you're doing the right thing. That you should suffer. That's great. You're doing awesome. But man, we serve a God of abundance. We serve a God who has covenant prosperity. That's a plug for next month. Be here. Don't miss out. But no, we're waiting at the drugstore for medication, for the government handouts, for banking mortgages. I can't tell you the number of good Christians, people that genuinely love God, probably spend time in prayer and reading their Bible. They come to me asking the church for money. I don't know what people's perception is of the church, but the church is not an ATM where you just walk up and expect money to pop out. I mean, I have to explain to people, the Bible says, give and then it shall be given. And not just the amount that you give, but it comes back with overflow. And people, they don't want to do the word. They just want gimme, gimme, gimme now. They think they're entitled to it. But they're not. The number of good Christian people that ask me for help and that tell me that they're suffering. I mean, you know, I love social media, and I get all these people that write to me and tell me the problems that they're going through. And I don't, it's not their fault. They just haven't been told, or they haven't read in the Word of God that says that we're more than conquerors, that says that Jesus is coming back for a glorious church. Does a glorious church sound like a church that can't afford to pay the rent, that can't pay your bills next month, that is sick, that's broke, busted, and disgusted, that's depressed? Does that sound glorious to you? It sure doesn't to me. So I get all these people messaging me, telling me about their problems, and then they end up asking me for help. Would you just send me some money, or would you pray for me? And I would love to help everybody, but I tell them, why don't you go to God? Does the Bible say to put your faith in man? Does your Bible say to put your faith in Pastor Jeremiah or into this church or this institution? No, the Bible says put faith in God. Jesus said, have faith in God. And that when you say to this mountain, doubting not in your heart, but when you believe and you say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, it shall be done. Amen. Have faith in God, not have faith in man, not have faith in the government, not have faith in the doctor. Have faith in God. Look, if you've gone to the bank, if you've gone to the doctor, if you've received all these things that I'm talking about, I'm not blaming you. You've probably just not been taught right. I want to teach you this morning on how you can depend on God for everything. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. How many? All your needs, not some, all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. All our needs. Hallelujah. If you need healing, depend on Jesus for it. We have to begin to walk in the realm of faith. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Well, we have to start walking and living by faith, not by sight. If we want to actually see the Bible come to pass in our lives, we don't get a free pass just because we're a Christian. We actually have to do something about it. The Bible says in James, I think it's like 1:20 or something, that faith without works is dead. We actually have to put action to our faith. We actually have to do something about the word that we receive. We actually have to apply the word of God, and then we'll see this abundant life that I'm always talking about. But until we just feel like I can live however I want and accept whatever my circumstances are telling me, I can do everything contrary to the word, show up to church on Sunday, smile, say amen, shout hallelujah, and think that everything's all good, well, you're just going to keep going around the mountain of defeat. But when we line up our lifestyle with this book, when we get filled and empowered with the Holy Ghost, you become an unstoppable force that no matter what tries to come against you, you're more than a conqueror. That when the enemy comes with bad news, you can just laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Try it. Ha, 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 ha. I can't even hear you. Say it again. Ha, 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 ha. The Bible says that at destruction and famine you shall what?
Laugh.
Man, it takes faith to laugh at destruction and famine. Because in your mind, destruction and famine says, oh crud, I'm dying. Oh crud, I'm starving. Right? But in faith, you know that your God is the God of more than enough. That I don't care what my circumstances say because of God. Hallelujah. And God, we give you all the glory. All the glory. Hallelujah. So, we're going to become this glorious church, a church that's not just taking what the world is handing out, but will actually lay hold on the promises of God. Amen? Amen. the things that God says that we can have. I'm determined to see them come to pass in my life and in this church. Otherwise, I'm going to resign from the ministry. I promise you, like, I'm not just here because, like, I have nothing better to do on Sunday morning. I'm here because I actually believe this, and I'm determined to see it come to pass. You know, I love hearing about old-time revivals and the miracles that happened hundreds of years ago and the healing movement that happened in the 40s and 50s and 60s, but I'm determined that it wasn't just for previous generations, but it's actually for you and me today. Amen? I mean, otherwise, what's the point? Let's just give up. Let's become atheist, agnostic, or serve some other religion if our God doesn't actually do what he says he's going to do. I became a Christian because I had a radical encounter with the Holy Ghost, and I knew that God is who said he was. Amen. Hallelujah. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, I suppose we should have some scripture this morning. Don't worry, we're going to get some more in just a moment. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, I'm going to read it first in New King James. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation because I really like the way that it says it. It says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith." I want you to say that last line with me. We achieve this victory. Try it again, guys. Let's all do it together. We achieve this victory, through our faith. Through our faith. Amen. We achieve this victory through our faith. Now, notice here that the Bible doesn't say that there is no evil in the world, right? It says, "For every child of God defeats this evil world," implying that this world is evil. There is evil in the world. And think about that. If there is evil in this world, and God is good, and Christianity is good, and when you come to Jesus, you come to a loving Savior who wants to give you life abundantly, a good life, well then don't you think that it's the job of evil to oppose that which is good? They're contrary to themselves. They're always opposing each other. So just because you became a Christian doesn't mean that things are necessarily going to become easier for you, because the moment you sign up to be a Christian, you say, "Jesus, be Lord of my life," you're actually signing up for that evil of this world to now oppose you. It's like stepping into the boxing ring. When you become a Christian, you're putting the gloves on and you're saying, "Let's fight." It's not just walking into the boxing ring and just standing there, and you see the other guy putting on his gloves and he walks up to you and he looks really angry and he looks really muscular and you're just standing there smiling at him, and all of a sudden he just goes boom and decks you and knocks you out. Well, that's what a lot of Christians do in their life. They put the gloves on, they become a Christian, and then they just get knocked out by the first attack of the devil that comes their way and think, "Man, being a Christian is hard. Serving God is hard." No, that's not what it meant to. That's not the way it's meant to be, because it says that we achieve victory. Victory doesn't mean hard. Victory means that we're winning. When we step into the ring, we're more than overcomers. But how does it say that we get that victory? Through our faith. Victory is achieved through our faith. Now, as we've been learning about faith the last few weeks, which if you haven't heard all those messages, you need to go back and listen to them. They're available on our website. Shameless plug. But if you sorry, I crack myself up sometime. I hope you guys don't mind. Don't even remember what I was trying to say. What? You listen to the previous weeks on faith. Well, you should have learned by now that faith requires action. So if we achieve victory through our faith, then essentially we achieve victory through our action. The action that we take upon the Word of God, because where does faith come from? Hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. So the action that we take upon the hearing that we get is how we achieve the victory. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that you're automatically victorious, that you automatically receive everything that God has for you. It means that you have the power, the connection to the source that actually has all the good things in store for you, but it's our faith that takes it from the unrealities of hope and bring it into existence, into this world. into the natural. It exists in your spirit, in the spirit realm. You're already healed. That's why the Bible says that by his stripes ye were healed. You are healed in your spirit. But when your faith, which is in your spirit man, lines up with the word of God and you take action on it in the natural, it takes that thing that's impossible in the spiritual realm and brings it to the natural realm, which is our physical body. Amen? We're literally believing for something that's impossible, but by the action that we take on God's word, it makes it possible. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. You guys are getting this. I can see it. I love it. You guys are finishing my sentences for me. What am I even doing up here? This is great. Hallelujah. So we achieve victory. We achieve this victory. Not that this victory is automatically applied. We achieve it. If I say you achieve something, what does that mean? You did something, right? You did something and you won. But implies that you actually had to go out and do something. So you can't just sit around waiting for God to do something for you and then complain about the fact that it's never getting done. No, we achieve it. We actually go out and do it. And then as we stand on God's word, he's faithful to fill his end of the bargain. The reason we haven't seen the success that we're looking for, the victory that we deserve, is because we haven't actually done the word yet. But as you do that, we achieve victory. Jesus did win the battle. Through Jesus Christ, we are more than overcomers. Amen? Amen? But it's through faith, and faith is action. Faith without works is dead. James 2:20. So, we know that Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? But this also says that faith is victory, correct? That faith is how we get victory. So I just think that I'm going to kind of like take those two verses and almost apply them together and say that faith is the substance of our victory. Faith isn't just the substance of things hoped for, but faith is the way in which we achieve victory. So faith is the substance of my victory. Some of you guys have been waiting for God to come and do something supernatural in your life to heal this sickness, to get rid of this disease, to cast out this devil from your child, to do this thing or that thing, to see your mortgage supernaturally paid off, to whatever it is, and you've just been waiting. Well, faith isn't waiting. Faith is doing. Faith is taking action. Amen? Hallelujah. So, faith is the substance of victory, and if we are to achieve victory, then why do we accept defeat? As like I was saying in the beginning, defeat is the culture of this world that many of us have been raised in, where it's normal and acceptable to fail. We actually belong to the kingdom of heaven. How many times have you read in the Bible where it says, "And God failed"? Zero, right? God doesn't fail. If anything, it's the plans of man that fail, that when God told someone to do something, they were disobedient, and then it didn't actually happen the way it said. But every time in the Bible where you see that God told someone to do something and they did it the way he said it, they always achieved victory. But our culture has shaped us as people, and unfortunately as Christians, that we've come to tolerate the defeat that we live in, the defeat that we see continually. But by being part of this church, you're getting faith injections every single Sunday. A big 10-foot angel with a syringe sticking right behind you, full of faith, sticks it in your behind and fills it up. Hallelujah! I can see it in the service when it happens. I can see the look on people's face when the syringe goes in. And they say, "Amen, hallelujah, I get it." Hallelujah. They're getting filled. They're getting their faith shot. Yeah. By you guys being part of this church, you're going to learn not to tolerate victory or defeat, but you're going to learn that we walk in victory, that we walk in victory after victory after overwhelming victory. Amen. No longer just taking what this world has served up. What this devil, because the Bible there says the evil world, what the devil has offered up to you. No, we're going to contend for the things of God. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent men take it by force. You won't really succeed in your faith walk until you get some violence in your spirit, some persistence, some determination to say, no, God's word says it, I believe it, and I'm not going to settle until that becomes mine. Amen? Hallelujah. So when we get saved, we become a new creation. The Bible says that you become a new creature, that the old is passed away, and that all things become new. We become a brand new creation, washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sins are thrown as far as the east is from the west. You're given a brand new heart. The Bible says that he'll take out a stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. That's what happens when we get saved. And the church is great at telling people about Jesus and seeing people get saved. But then, unfortunately, they tend to stop there. So you get these people that come to Jesus, they get saved, which being saved means you're born again, that you become a baby Christian. But then, if you don't feed your spirit, a couple weeks ago I was talking about how to increase our faith, and it's through feeding our spirit and exercising our spirit, man. Well, if you don't feed that baby's not going to grow. If you don't give it the milk of the word, it's never going to move on to understand that, hey, I can move on to the deeper things of God, the meat of God's word. The Bible actually speaks about this. But so we're experts at creating baby Christians, but in large, the church doesn't know how to create mature adult Christians. So you end up with a culture full of Christian babies that don't know how to walk in the victory that has already been purchased for us. But today, and in this church, we're raising up a group of mature Christians that aren't going to settle for the defeat, but that we're going to walk in the victory that God says that we'll have, and that we will become mature believers. A mature believer, when attack comes, knows what to do. You know, a baby has no clue that it's about to fall off the edge of a bed when it walks up to the edge of the bed. I'm telling you, Zara, if I can just illustrate, this is the edge of the bed here. This is what she does every time you let her go in bed. She walks up to the edge of the bed, crawls up, and she looks over, and she's like looking around, and then she just does this. She tries to like go for it. She has no clue that she's about to fall on her face and injure herself. No clue the danger that exists there, because she's a baby. She doesn't understand yet. And as long as we stay in a babyhood state of mind in our spirit, we're going to face defeat after defeat without even understanding why. But as we're raised up and we train our spirit, man, we're going to begin to walk in victory after victory. So we know that when we're born again, that our spirit becomes alive, that we become this brand new creation, right? But we can't just stop there. We actually have to do something else. The Bible says, and I'm going to read it to you here in a second, that we actually have to transform our mind and that we have to put our body into subjection. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to read it quick. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, this physical body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable service. So first, that's saying that we have to train our body. We put our body in subjection to our spirit. Our body has cravings. Our body has desires. That's why we fast. That's why we say, yeah, it sounds crazy, but actually fasting is scriptural, where you don't eat food. I know that's like crazy to some people, but that's what fasting is. I thought fasting was like not watching my favorite TV show. No. That's like being disciplined, but that's not fasting. Fasting means no food, okay? And we do that not just to be like on a religious hunger strike, but we do that to train our body to say, you're not in charge of me. My spirit is in charge of me. And when you add prayer to fasting, you'll see power in your life. So we train our bodies. It says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean that you go out and you hurt yourself and you do like some religions do and tell you to actually abuse your body. No, it's telling that we bring our physical body into subjection. And then verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, to the culture of the world that is all around us. We don't conform to this world. The world must conform to our culture. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when we get born again, we do become a brand new creation, something that never existed before. Our spirit becomes alive. That's what's being born. But we still live in the same body. We still have the same mind. And the Bible says that we have to do something about that. We put our body into subjection, and when it wants to sin, we say no. We put our mind into subjection, that when our mind tells us, well, that's impossible to believe God for, that doesn't work like that, we say, shut up, mind. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to tell you what God's going to do. And that's why we speak the word. We're releasing our faith and telling our mind what the word of God says, and that becomes a greater reality to our spirit, and our spirit becomes so strong that when our mind and our body are trying to tell us, no, 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 I'm tired, don't go to church, this thing, that thing is going on in my life, and I don't understand how I'm going to get through it, your spirit is so strong that it just laughs. At destruction and famine you shall laugh. Because you're walking by faith, and you're so strong in your spirit is feeding faith food on the word of God. That's what this book is. It's faith food. You're not just reading the Bible when you go to read. You're feeding your faith. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So it says there, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's our job. Don't expect that God's just going to transform your mind for you, and that God's going to put your body in subjection to your spirit. No, the Bible instructs us that we have to do that. But rather than embracing the culture of this world, we need to embrace the culture of heaven. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 actually says that our citizenship is of heaven. What does that mean? If I'm a citizenship of the United States, then I belong to the United States. I get to abide by the laws that exist in this country. And if you don't, you get in trouble. And we get to abide by the benefits that come along with living in this country. Right? Well, if I actually am a citizen of heaven, well, then I have to abide by the laws of heaven, and I get to live with the benefits of heaven, right? So we need to transform our mind to the culture of heaven, to being a citizen of heaven. And I could preach a whole entire sermon on that, but I have to move on. But the culture of heaven is the culture of faith. It's the culture of victory, not the culture of defeat. Not willing to just take whatever's being handed out. Jesus never suffered defeat. Never. You might say, well, yeah, but they killed him on the cross. He was defeated. No. When people tried to kill him, the first time he's preaching, it says that they took him out to the edge of the town and they were going to push him off of the cliff, and it says that he walked through their midst. Walked right through them. Other times they were trying to stone him to death, but they couldn't touch him. Jesus never failed. Actually, when they came to take him to the cross, he said that when one of his disciples took up the sword and cut off the chief priest's servant's ear, he said, no, it has to be this way because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that I must fulfill this. He knew that when he was going to the cross that he was fulfilling his purpose. He wasn't losing. He wasn't being defeated. He was actually achieving victory. Amen? So the Bible, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He's the guy. He's the man that came to earth, and that he's our ultimate role model that we need to represent here on earth. And if he represented victory everywhere that he went, well, then you and I need to do the same thing, right? Not walking around grumbling and complaining about how bad life sucks, about how horrible your boss is, about how, you know, you have, you know, gout between your toes and whatever else is going on in your life. Look, I'm just kidding. I know that nobody here has ever dealt with any of that, all right? I'm just saying, though, that we can't just walk around with this woe is me attitude. We need to walk around with, yeah, I'm a citizen of heaven. Everything that is in heaven belongs to me. You know, even if a citizen of America goes to another country, they still get to live under the benefits of the country that they came from. They can go to the embassy in that country and say, no, I'm a citizen of America. I don't care what's going on in your country. I abide by the laws of my country and the benefits. So we abide in this world as citizens of heaven. That means I'm no longer a citizen of Brockport, New York. My body might currently reside here, I'm thankful to God that it does, because otherwise you'd be dead. But in actuality, I'm a citizen of heaven, where my spirit belongs. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places. Right? Hallelujah. Yeah, I like that. Someone goes far above. You guys remember my preaching from April? That's pretty good. If you didn't listen to that message, you got to go back and listen to it. Far above all principality, power, and rule, every name that can be named, every dominion and power. Amen? We're seated with Christ. So, now people that have achieved success and victory have had to contend for it. They can't have this attitude of just accepting whatever comes. If they experience an obstacle, I'm not even going to call it a defeat, but if they experience an obstacle, they don't look at it as a failure. They look at it as, how can I get over this? How can I get around it? How can I get under it? How can I get through it? And they figure out a way. They don't let things stop them. And that's how we have to be in the kingdom of heaven, is that when things try to oppose us, remember, evil opposes good, and by us being good Christians, evil is going to oppose us. When that happens, it doesn't mean it's time to throw in the towel and give up. It means it's time to get into the presence of God and figure out what His plan is for you. How do I overcome this obstacle that's happening? Amen? Last week, talking about the giants in the land, that when they went in there, God had already given them the plan. They just needed to abide by the plan. But rather than doing so, they looked at their natural circumstances, and then they failed for 40 years. But the two that actually released their faith and said, "We're well able," were the only two of that group that actually got to go through. They got what they said. But so, persistence is a part of victory. And therefore, a part of faith, because we achieve victory through what? Through our faith. And so, persistence is a part of victory, and it's a part of faith. So say with me, faith is persistent.
Faith is persistent.
And faith doesn't give up.
Faith doesn't give up.
Now, I'm going to show you that from a few scriptures. Luke chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Ask, seek, and knock. It doesn't say ask, and if that doesn't happen, give up. No, ask, seek, knock. Never stop. No matter what you have to do, figure out a way to get from God what He said you should get. And then if you, I'm not going to turn there, but in Luke chapter 18, Jesus actually tells this parable and relates it to the kingdom of God. And He's talking about this woman that lives in this city, and she's experienced an injustice, something wrong that happened to her. And in this parable, He talks about how there was this unjust judge that didn't want to give her the justice that she deserved. And so rather than giving up, it says that she kept going back to him, and it says that he said, "Because of this woman being causing me to be weary by keep coming back to me to get what she deserves, to get what was promised to her, to get the justice, rather than allowing her to weary me, I'll just give her what she wants." And Jesus was there relating this to the kingdom of God. What does that mean to you and me? Well, if there's something that I've been believing for that's based on the word of God, if I haven't seen it manifested in my life yet, if it hasn't come through, that doesn't mean it's time to give up. It means it's time to ask, to seek, to knock, to figure out, "God, how do I get this to me? What change do I need to make in my life to see this promise actually come through?" So this morning, let me ask you a really important question. What are you believing God for? And is what you're believing God for based on God's word? Because if you, number one, don't have something that you're believing for, you'll never get it, right? I mean, that's the way the thing works, is that we believe God for it, we ask Him for it, and when we link our faith to that asking, it actually becomes ours. But if we don't believe for something, we'll never get that. And if we're not able to base it on God's word, well, then we still won't get it. You know, you can't believe God for somebody else's wife, because that would be sin, and God's not going to give that to you. I know that sounds stupid, but believe me, there's people out there that have tried. All right, turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Let's go through a couple examples here from the scripture of victorious faith, or what I will call persistent faith. Mark chapter 2, let's read from verse 1. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them." Say that with me. There was no longer room to receive them. Four of you. That's great. Let's try it again. There was no longer room to receive them. All right, there we go. "Not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." He did what? Where does faith come from?
Hearing
the word. All right, verse 3. "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." Notice it says there, "And he preached the word to them." And what is the first word of verse 3? It says, in my translation, it says, "And he preached the word to them, then they came to him." Well, because faith comes from the hearing of God's word, right? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. You know, that's the reason why I preach the word. I don't just come here preaching a story from the local news saying about how someone's dog got lost, but praise God, they found her. Like, I'm not going to preach stories from the news or from what's popular. I'm going to preach the word of God because that's what Jesus did. Jesus preached the word and then miracles happen. Miracles come from preaching God's word. Amen? All right. "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic." If you don't know what that means, it means he was paralyzed, incurable, right? "So, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Then it says in verse 5, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' I say to you," and then skip down to verse 11. It says, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." All right, so I'm going to go through just a few key notes from this, from these scriptures here. In verse 2, it says there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. So this guy is paralyzed. He needs a touch from Jesus, right? What's stopping him? People, right? That lets me know something, that people are very often what stop people from getting what they need from God. When you get desperate for the things of God to the point of where you're determined that I'm going to get from Jesus what he said I can get, then you have to no longer care about people. If you want to get filled up with the Holy Spirit and you're shy about lifting up your hands in service because what are people going to think of me? If you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're shy about coming down to the altar and pressing in and saying, "Jesus, come fill me with your presence," you're living in fear, not in faith. You have to come to God with faith. God respects faith only, not emotion, not need, not even want. He respects faith, for it is impossible to please God without faith, right? So we come to God with faith, but too often people are what stop us. People get in the way. People were in the way of this man getting to Jesus. And too often that's the case. In my own life, briefly, I'll share with you that when I was 13 years old, I felt God every single Sunday pulling on my heart, prompting me that I need to come to Jesus to get right with God, because even though I was only 13, I knew I wasn't living right. I knew that there was sin in my life and that I needed to come to God. And what stopped me from doing that week after week, month after month? People. I was scared. I was in fear of people. What are people going to think about me if I actually do this? If I actually go down front to the altar and pray to God and say, "God, come touch me and change me, forgive me for my sins." I was scared of the people. People are what stops people from getting what they want. So if you want to get something from God, forget about every single person in this room and determine that Jesus has got what I want and I'm going to go to Jesus to get what I need. Amen? I'm not going to go to my mom. I'm not going to go to my best friend. I'm not going to go to my aunt or my uncle, my boss, my job, the government, the drugstore, I'm going to go to Jesus. Amen? Because he has what you need. Everything that you get from this world comes with a price. A mortgage comes with interest. Prescription drugs come with side effects. Everything that this world has to offer you comes with something that's going to come and bite you right in the butt. But when you get something from Jesus, it's pure and it's only good. There's no regrets when you come to Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. So there was no longer room for them to come to Jesus, but did that stop them?
No.
We can't let anything stop us from coming to Jesus. We have to come to the point of desperation where we say, I am coming to Jesus regardless of any circumstance that is trying to stop me. Anything that's getting in my way, I'm gonna figure out a way to get around it, to get through it, to get under it, to get over it. Even if it means going on top of the roof and making a hole in the roof to come to Jesus. So then they brought the paralytic to Jesus. It says that he was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. I don't care what culture you're part of. If you go on someone's roof and you uncover the roof to lower someone through, even if you have like a shack with like a thatched straw roof, I still know that the owner will not be pleased that you climbed up on his newly thatched roof, moved the thatching, and then lowered somebody through. It still means it's a hassle for them. But he didn't care. Now, I'm not telling you guys to start destroying church property because you're desperate for the touch of God, all right? I didn't say that, all right? But I'm saying that you have to do something. You have to get some desperation in your spirit that says, he's got what I want and I'm going to get it. I don't care what's stopping me. I'll find a way to get to Jesus. When everybody's telling you that you're crazy for going to church every week, when everyone's telling you you're crazy for actually giving to that church that you go to every week, when situations are trying to stop you, you have to have the desperation that, no, I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care about the people that are standing in my way. I know what God's word says. I know what God's laws and his principles are, and I abide by those. I'm a citizen of heaven, not of this world. And I'm going to live by faith. So, in verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith. There's two words that I want to point out in this passage. It says he saw their faith. So, first thing that he did, it says that he saw their faith. Do you know that you can see faith? How do you see faith, though? Because faith isn't actually a tangible thing, right? Faith, I can't physically see faith. But what he saw was their action. The action that they took on God's word. The action. Faith is action. Faith is doing something. Faith is moving forward. Faith is saying, I'm not content with my current circumstance, so I'm going to change. Not expect God to change my circumstance. I'm going to change my circumstance. That guy, that paralyzed guy, if he would have come up to that crowd of people and saw them all and said, well, guys, there's no point in trying to go see Jesus today. Looks like the room's booked full. Let's go home. Maybe we can try again next week. He probably wouldn't have gotten healed ever. But because they didn't give up, they were changing their circumstance, not waiting for God to change it. Faith is action on our part. It means that we're physically doing something. Whether it's the words that we're speaking, the actions that we're taking, there has to be something. Sometimes it's even sowing a seed of offering where you're like, man, I need financial provision. I don't have enough. It takes faith in that moment to say, no, I'm going to give. And when you do that by faith, it's going to produce a harvest for you. So he saw whose faith? Their faith. What? He saw their faith. It doesn't say that he saw the one guy's faith. He saw their faith. Notice there's four men carrying this one dude that is paralyzed. But Jesus saw their faith. You know, you can have faith for other people. You can have faith that you know somebody that needs a miracle. And they might be telling you, There's no way I'm going to that church. I can't. I'm paralyzed. I can't get there. I mean, imagine what the excuses that that guy could have come up with. We're going to look like an idiot. We're going to look like a fool. I mean, you're going to carry me in front of all those people? Oh, thank God the place is full. There's no way to get in. Oh, don't worry. We're going to actually go up on the roof, dig a hole in the roof, and lower you through. I mean, he was probably thinking like, no way, I'm going to look like an idiot. You can't do that. That's private property. Right? No, he saw their faith. He saw this group of four men. And the guy sitting there, he saw their faith. You can have faith for other people to bring them to God for a miracle, to bring them to God for a touch. How many of you people know somebody that needs a miracle, know somebody that needs to get saved, know somebody that's in a desperate situation that there's no end in sight? Get desperate for Jesus, and use your faith to see other people's lives changed. Amen? Now, verse 11 says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So Jesus did what? He spoke to this man in an impossible circumstance. He spoke the word, right? Jesus is the living word, the word made manifest in flesh. He spoke the word of God, and it says in verse 12, immediately he rose. Faith is taking action on the word of God. Jesus spoke words to that man, and that man sat there hearing those words. He stood up. He stood up out of something impossible. He heard the words of Jesus saying, stand up, and he could be thinking in his mind, I can't stand up, Jesus. That's why I'm here. I'm paralyzed. That's why they had to lower me through. And your mind might actually be telling you that when you're in an impossible circumstance. Sometimes when people come to the altar and we say, do something that you couldn't do before, your mind will tell you, well, I would love to, but I can't. That's why I'm here, right? But here it says that immediately, faith is now. Faith doesn't wait around for your mind to have this conversation to say, you should try it. No, you shouldn't. That's crazy. What are people going to think? No, immediately, when the word of God was spoken, he took action and stood up. It actually required him to move his legs that before were paralyzed. He said, I'm getting up. And immediately he rose up, took his bed, and got out of there, and people glorified God. Amen? Now let's look at Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 and verse 25, we're talking about persistent faith, which brings victory. Mark 7, 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him. Say that with me. She kept asking him. I need to start saying, say this after me instead of saying with me, because half of you are doing it with me and half of you are doing it after me, all right? But say this after me. She kept asking him. There it is. Gosh, I thought it was your fault the whole time. It's been me. Sorry, guys. And after me, she kept asking him. So, she kept asking him. What does that mean? She didn't just ask once, twice, three times. Who knows how many times? She determined that I'm going to ask until I get what I want. And some of you guys might have asked once and didn't get it, and you're like, well, that didn't work. That faith stuff, I tried it. I tried it once or twice and three times, and I still didn't get what I asked for. It says that she kept asking. It doesn't say how many times, but it says that she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. You have to understand what's going on here. Jesus came for the children of Israel, the children of God. And he was saying that he came for them. So it's not right that I give what belongs to them, because at this point, the Gentiles weren't brought into the kingdom. It's not right to take what belongs to the children and give it to them. He wasn't trying to disrespect them. Good news for you and me, guys, is that now all the Gentiles and the Jews are children of God. So here, he's saying that healing is the children's bread. Are you a child of God? Yeah. Hallelujah. I know I am. I'm a child of God, and that means healing is the children's bread. It belongs to me. All right? But this woman, here she wasn't a child of God because she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician, which means she was not Jewish, and Jesus came first for the house of God, first for the Jewish people. So she says, "You're right, God. I'm so sorry. I'm so stupid. Let me go home." Right? No. She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." You see, she had persistent faith that even when indirectly being called a dog, she says, "I don't care. I'm still going to get what I came here for because I know that you have the solution for me. And even though culturally this isn't right, I'm going to surpass my culture because I know that you're God and that you're capable, and I'm going to get what I came here for." That's persistent faith. That's faith that gets victory. That's faith that won't tolerate defeat, despite what the circumstances are. And then Jesus said to her in verse 29, "For this saying, go your way." For this saying. Because when she was saying something, she was once again releasing her faith. She was putting action to her faith. "For this saying, go your way," because he saw the faith that she had. For this saying, go your way. "The demon has gone out of your daughter." Now, at this point, the daughter is still not there. This happens so often in the Word of God. I love it. She's here with Jesus, and the daughter's somewhere way far away. Because, you see, we get this thing where we say, "Well, God says it in his word, but he never like told it to me personally. I wasn't there that actually physically heard Jesus say it." Well, the daughter wasn't there either. She, this woman, this mother, was there, and she heard Jesus speak the words here, but the situation was over here, so she didn't know that anything changed. But then it says, "And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying there on the bed," which means she actually left Jesus with faith, knowing that when Jesus said something, it was actually done. You might think, "Well, I need Jesus to personally appear to me, personally lay his hands on me, personally touch me, and then I'll believe it." You don't need that. You need the Word of God, and we have it. If you don't have the Word of God, go to Dollar Tree and get it. Go to Amazon.com and order one. We have the Word of God. We have the words of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen? So we no longer can use the excuse, "Well, I don't know what Jesus said." If that's your excuse, it's your fault. And we can figure it out right here. That's what we do week after week. We figure out what the Word says, and then we line up our lives to it. And then we see overwhelming victory. All right, last one. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. "Now they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus." I think it's kind of funny that they say the son of Timaeus. I'm not sure why they had to write that. The word Bartimaeus actually means, bar means son of, so son of Timaeus is literally his name. But anyway, it's just like something that amuses me, all right? I apologize for my weird sense of humor. "But blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." Verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say," when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, you know, if he didn't know who Jesus was, if he didn't know that Jesus had the power to heal him, he wouldn't have shouted out to Jesus. He would have just kept sitting there. "Cool, that looks like a nice guy. He's got a lot of people with him. What's he all about?" No, he must have heard about what Jesus was doing, that Jesus was healing the sick, that Jesus was raising the dead, that Jesus was restoring sight to the blind. Have you guys heard about what Jesus is doing today? Have you ever heard about Jesus? Great. Well, then we can do exactly like this blind guy. He cried out to him. He put action to his faith. See, first you hear about Jesus, but then you put action to your faith. He cried out to Jesus. He didn't whisper, does it say? "Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy on me." Right? No. He's in a crowd of people. It says he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out. He knew that Jesus had what he needed, and he was determined to get it, even if it meant that he looked like a crazy person, a blind guy begging on the side of the road. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. Shut up. How many times have you been told by religion to be quiet? Religion tries to silence the voice of faith. When you tell somebody that you're believing God for a miracle, for the supernatural, they'll call you crazy. Actually, more often than not, it's the religious people, not the world, that tries to silence faith. It's religion. It's tradition. Why? Because religious people know that if they're actually going to live in faith, it means that they're going to have to change their lifestyle and their circumstances. And people get comfortable and they don't want to change. I'm determined that I'm going to continually change. I'm preaching this message today, and I'll be preaching it in 20 years from now, but my lifestyle better be different in 20 years. Amen? Because we go from glory to glory, to glory to glory, to glory to glory to glory. We keep being transformed into the image of Christ. Being a Christian doesn't mean being stationary. It means that we're advancing, that we're moving forward. Amen? So he hears that Jesus is there and he begins to cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they warned him to be quiet. But what does he do? He cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Because he was persistent. Faith is persistent, right? So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying, be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling you. Those religious, awful people that try and stifle faith, that try and silence your voice, now when they see that you're actually having success in what you're believing God for, now they all turn to you and say, oh, come to Jesus. He's calling you. And they're there to pat you on your back and say, good job, when 2 seconds ago they were telling you to shut up. Yeah. That's what religious people do. I could go into some stories about, you know, starting the church and how people, they see you starting and they think you're crazy and how are you going to do what you're called to do? How are you going to start this church? And they think you're nuts. But then a year goes by, 2 years go by, and they see things are starting to grow, and they see things are starting to change, and now they come to you. Oh, looks like you're actually doing something. That's great. You know, it's people's mentality that when they see somebody desperate, they saw this blind beggar on the side of the road in this desperate situation, and nothing, his circumstances hadn't changed yet. And the temptation for people is when people are in that situation to tell them to shut up. But then he didn't give up. He persisted. He got what he was believing for. He got Jesus to say, come here. He got God's attention. There was a crowd of people, but he was determined, I'm going to be the one to get Jesus' attention. I know what he's doing. He's going around town healing all these people. I know that he has what I need, and I don't care if I look like a fool, if I sound like a fool, I'm going to Jesus because he's got it, and I want it, and I need it. Amen? You forget, everybody else forget about people. And it says in verse 50, and throwing his garment aside, he rose and came to Jesus. I'm going to come back to that. It says, so Jesus answered to him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your what has made you well?
Faith.
I like that. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. All right, Jesus sees faith. He says, your faith has made you well. Where did this guy demonstrate faith? Well, if you know about the culture back then, the beggars, this blind guy, it says that when he stood up, he cast his garment to the side because blind beggars in general back then, had garments that they wore that notified people that they were beggars. If you go to downtown Rochester or Tampa or wherever, you'll still see the same thing. They have this bright lime green jacket on. I don't know if it's the same color here, but when I was in Tampa the other day, this beggar had a bright lime green jacket, fluorescent. out there in the middle of the street yelling at no apparent being, yelling at this guy. Obviously, was demonically depressed, okay, oppressed, whatever. But this guy, he's wearing these clothes that notify people that he's a beggar. So he stands up and he throws off his garments and he says, I'm going to Jesus. And I know that when I get to Jesus, my circumstance will change and I won't be a blind beggar when I'm done. You got to come to Jesus with that persistent faith that says, when I come to Jesus, my circumstances changed. I'm not coming back the same. I'm coming back full of God's glory. I'm coming back healed. I'm coming back with my situation restored. My whatever it is that you're believing for, come to Jesus with a knowing, with an expectation, with a persistence that says, Jesus, I'm going to get what you promised me. I don't care that everybody else is telling me to sit down. I don't care that people are telling me to shut up. I'm coming to you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's faith. Faith is action. Faith is doing the word of God. Faith is being determined. God, you've got it. You've got what I need, and I'm coming to get it. So as I asked you earlier, what are you believing for today? What's your impossible circumstance that you need changed? It could be a healing. It could be a relationship. It could be your finances. I don't know. There's any number of things. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's got three ways that he's coming against you. Stealing from you, trying to kill you, trying to destroy you. But Jesus, he only needs one way to conquer the devil. That's to give you life and life abundantly. He comes to give you abundant life. And I promise you that as you walk by faith, as you begin to do the word, as you begin to take action on it, I promise you that you will begin to walk in this abundant life. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.